You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. And the scripture reading today is in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17 today. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, we're going to cover a lot of ground today. We're going to be in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. We're going to look at a encapsulation of the ministry of our Lord. And that kind of brings us to the idea of bringing our thoughts together in this study about why we are where we are in this lesson from the beginning. God had a plan from the beginning, and we talked about that last week, that God's purposes have been laid out. And he's laid them out in Scripture, not only his purposes, but his promises to make sure that those purposes are going to be accomplished. And in regard to Israel, there's prophecy in regard to that. There's prophecy in regard to today, which pertains to the church, to the one body. It's a different prophecy. And we need to talk about that because there's some interesting things going on today in the world and in unusual places, but not so unusual. It seems like everything goes on over in the Middle East. But let's begin with prayer. Join our hearts and our minds. Father, we do thank you as you have brought us aside today to study your word, to meet here in fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We thank you for the accuracy and the truthfulness of it, that we might be able to study it, to know your mind about these things, that we might then, Father, be rightly dividers of it, that we might know what applies today and what doesn't apply today, that we might find approval in your sight, and then bring honor to your Son and bring glory to you for that which you have spoken and that which you will accomplish. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit be the teacher, that we as individuals might be built up in a faith that's holy. We pray for that, Father. We pray, Father, that once that's accomplished, that we might, as Clark even mentioned, be bold in our witness, that our tongues be loose at those opportunities to share that faith. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you know what's going on in the Middle East. Lots of unrest and lots of turmoil. Oh, I want to mention, tomorrow is President's Day. I hope you enjoy your vacation if you have one. If you don't have the day off, well, it's still a nice day. It's President's Day. That's all I guess I've got to say about President's Day. It's fascinating, though, to see these events that are international in character, because whenever it has to do with the Middle East, there's something in the religious group, the Christian religious group, that gets fired up. The fires are stoked. And all of a sudden you begin to hear things like, you know, this very well could be the end times. That history and all the ages of history are coming together to this moment in time over in the Middle East. That all of God's promises are right on the cusp of being accomplished. And it's something that has been said over and over and over and over and over again. I remember Mac used to talk about in World War I when it was over and he was a young child there in Blanchard, Oklahoma, and all the guys gathered at the granary or the feed store, whatever you call that store where they bought their provisions and got their supplies probably a little different than a grocery store today. But Max said that in 1918, when that war was ended and peace was declared, that those fellas got together and they went outside with their shotguns and blew them off. And they didn't do it just because of peace. They did it because they thought that the return of the Lord was near. Back in 1991, when Iraq under Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and all those oil wells were on fire and the pitch was running down like rivers and it was on fire and there was rivers of fire. Remember, Bobby Boyles wrote a book. He was a pastor of First Baptist Church in Moore. And Bobby wrote a book called Between Iraq and a Hard Place. And it's all about prophecy. Prophecy conferences are starting to pop up here and there because all of a sudden prophecy is a big thing again. There's, the end times are here. And so many people are saying, I absolutely, underline that, absolutely believe that this may be the end times. The problem that we see with that is that it happens over and over and over again. There's no real mark about when are these times going to come to a conclusion, and that's because no man knows except the Father. The only person who knows is the Father when these times are going to be. And what's amazing is that people are just totally ignorant of what He has given us to see in the Scriptures. And last week we looked at the prophecy of John. And the angel appeared to his father Zacharias and he said, he will go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And we looked at the testimony of Jesus in regard to John the Baptist. And that this would be Elijah if you would accept it or if you would receive it. And he went on to say that we've piped unto you and you haven't danced. We've mourned or lamented unto you and you haven't mourned. He said, you know, we've tried everything in the world to get your attention about these times and you pay no attention at all. A fellow told me that two guys were walking down the street and one guy stopped the other and he said, you know that the world has two problems? There's just two problems in the whole world. Do you know that? And the other guy looked at him and he said, you know, I don't know and I don't care. And he said, you got both of them, buddy. Ignorance and indifference. Ignorance and indifference in the world today. God's given us the program. God's told us what's going to happen before all of these things that point to the end times is going to happen. He said, behold, I send Elijah. I mean, it's as simple as that. Behold, I send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Not during the great and terrible day of the Lord. Not in the revelation period. Not one of the two witnesses. Although I'm not going to say he's not one of them, but that's not when he shows up. He shows up before that. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers. He's going to change. He's going to restore all things, Jesus said. And you know, when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about a man named Jesus. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. We're talking about the Son of God. God Himself manifested in the flesh, who came to live and to die, to be buried and to be risen again on the third day to prove the truthfulness of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look real quick at why did he come? And there's lots of reasons why he came, but here's one of them. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10. It takes us back into the time before time. I really think that this is the time before time. If you can imagine a time before time. When time began, Genesis chapter 1:1, that was in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. But God had worked all this out prior to that in His Godhead. And one of the things He worked out, we see in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10. And we read verse 4 that it's not possible but that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. This is he who is, as we know, the second person of the Trinity. This is he who is God, who became manifested in the flesh so that we might know who the Father is. In verse 6, he says, in a burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Why did Jesus come? To do thy will, O God. When he came to do nothing but the will of the Father. And what's amazing, if you go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this we know as the resurrection chapter, but it tells us so much about what the purposes of God culminate in. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 22, that in his contrast to Christ being risen from the dead and the first fruits of them that sleep, he says in verse 22, "And Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his parousa, his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Did you catch that? "Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he," that's Christ, "must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." That's the Father has put all the enemies of Christ under his feet. Christ will reign. And in verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's manifest, it's clear, that he," the Father, "is accepted, who put all things under him," Christ. "And then when all things shall be subdued unto him," Christ, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," the Father, "that put all things under him." Now catch this last part. "That God may be all in all." Now God was all in all at one time. Let's go all the way back there. In that moment of time before the beginning, God was all in all. But then God, in order to accomplish all his purposes and his plans, and I'm not the first to even think that I understand them, all I can share is what I've read in the book, and that's all that any of us has any claim to that's honest. We speculate and imagine many things, but all we can claim is what's in the book. And in the book, we know that God determined creation. And the purpose of creation was to give God glory and honor. You know that? I mean, that's what it says over in Revelation. That's the whole point of why God had creation. Go over there, Revelation chapter 4. Don't lose sight of this. Many of you are probably very familiar with this verse. Verse 11, "The seventh sealed scroll that only the Lamb of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open is revealed at this time." In verse 11, he says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things," "and for thy pleasure they are and were created." See, it pleased God to bring glory and honor and power into being unto himself. So, God created all this. What happened? Well, there was a fall. There was the katabole, as we know it. There was this eruption of these angels with this Luciferian mystique cast over them, and he took them and rebelled against God, and God caused a down throw, the casting down. And then God, because God is a redeemer, God wants to have his creation come back to that all in all, where God is all in all. God then began recreation, or as many talk about as the creation, the 7 days of creation, but we understand it to be the recreation. And so that's Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and chapter 2, that we see the recreation. In chapter 3, after the creation of man and the breathing in his nostrils and the creation of a living soul, God puts him in a garden and God sets him up to have fellowship with man. But one thing happens in the garden. The devil appears and corrupts. And man sees sin for the first time in his own life and separation from God. But God is a redeemer. God reaches out to him and he says, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam says, "I am here, which all Adams should say, Father, I'm here. But, you know, it's not that way, is it? Not all of creation is going to respond to God in that way, and the wrath of God they're going to experience one day. That should move us. That should move each and every one of us. Because there's people we know that one day, doesn't mean that we can convert them. It doesn't mean that that we have anything to do with that reaching out. All that means is that we can go forth. We can go forth by the commandment and fiat of God to share the gospel of God. And from that point on, it's always an individual thing. It's between God and that person. It should move us because the day of wrath is one that should frighten us who have seen the difference and separate the two and have chosen to live. Chosen life and that which is good. Chapter 4, then we have this picture of redemption in true worship. We see in Genesis chapter 4, I'm sorry, stay with me, I'm back in the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, not in Revelation, but in Genesis 4 we see this picture of redemption in true worship. God gives us an example of true worship in Abel. And he shows that that's based on faith. Even Paul talks about that in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, the heroes. In the hall of faith, where Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Cain gives us the way of Cain, which is false worship. And it's always works. I think I'll just take of the fruit of the land. I'm going to give God my best, what I think he ought to have, instead of what God has commanded. That's the key right there. Like the man on the street, I don't know what the problems are, and I don't care. We have to know. And God's given us that opportunity to know. Chapter 6, we have this eruption again in Genesis, and God's there, and he sets Noah aside. This eruption of sin and Satan and evil angels comes down to the earth, and God sets Noah aside. In chapter 7, 8, and 9, in fact, turn to chapter 8. In 7, 8, and 9, God does the flood. God brings judgment by the flood. And when God remembers that Noah, in verse 1, God remembers Noah. God calls Noah out. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 8, God says unto Noah. Everybody there? Verse 16, go forth from the ark. Go forth from the ark. Noah goes forth, has three sons with him, their wives. They populate the whole earth. And the whole earth has that responsibility to go forth, to command, subdue. I didn't read that, but we can look at it in verse chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill or replenish the earth. And God's purpose in that is to accomplish his purpose that was supposed to be accomplished in the garden by Adam. And God said, go forth. And it's at this time God divides the nations according to the number of Israel. And there are 70 nations in the lineage of Noah, according to his three sons, and they're identified here. And yet these offspring of Noah fail to follow the commandment of God to go forth. And what do? In chapter 11, they become one. They didn't go forth. They became one. It says in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they all dwelt there. They didn't go forth. Now, have you ever thought, why did he cast down the Tower of Babel? And why did he confuse their speech? And then why did he separate them? And then why did he divide the days, divide the land masses in the day of Peleg? That's what God had commanded them to do, and they didn't. They came together, and when they came together, they came against God. Now stop and think with me just for a minute. The day, In Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world by one man, God made a promise in verse 15 in Genesis chapter 3 that there would be a seed of the woman. Not the woman, but the seed of the woman. And he said that to the serpent that your seed will bite his heel or his foot, but his heel will crush your head. And that was the promise of the divine redemption that God had planned. Now, who was this? Where was this seed going to come from? Well, perhaps, and I say this just perhaps, maybe God's plan was to come from the nations. But the nations rebelled against God here at the Tower of Babel. So God then brings out, because God knew what was going to happen, he brings out one man, Abram, and he chooses him, and through his seed, chapter 12, God promises in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God chose this man, made a promise to him of the seed, and not just the seed of the Redeemer, but the seed of his loins to populate the earth as the sands of the earth, to populate the earth as the stars in the sky, not only to populate the earth, but to live in a land that God gave him, a land that is only known in the Bible as Emmanuel's land. It's the only land God's ever claimed, this is my land. And to give him a city, Zion or Jerusalem, in which he is going to rule from. And God said, this is the city of God. This is my city. And he gave him a throne, and he promised him the throne of David, from which he would rule from, and a scepter. And that was God's promise. We go all the way through the Old Testament, and we get to the end, and that promise has been waylaid and sidetracked, it's attacked. That's it. It's been attacked by Satan throughout all the Old Testament. And even then, when we get into the New Testament, Herod killed how many babies? 2 years and younger? Who knows how many? Thousands, I'm sure. But what was the purpose behind that? To stop the seed of the woman from being accomplished in God's purposes. The devil took Jesus up on a high pinnacle and said, you know, over in Psalms it says if you jump off, the angels will catch you. Satan, once again, trying to stop what God's purpose is and defeat God's promises and to prove God a liar and to place himself as God. When he came, come on back to Matthew chapter 4. He came to do the will of the Father. And we began reading in chapter 4, verse 12. And Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. He departed unto Galilee. Now I want to point out again what we studied last week. If these people, the Jews, God's chosen nation, the apple of his eye had received John, then it would have been Elijah. Not that John would have been Elijah, but God would have sent Elijah back, because there is going to be a day that he does send Elijah back. When Elijah comes back, he will establish those things that will be the forerunner of the coming king. Verse 17. From that time that John was thrown in prison, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, there's two places in Scripture that he talks about his ministry. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You know, there's only two places that they talk about Jesus being a minister. Now, they talk a lot about his ministry or his ministering, but he is only here, verse 45, mentioned as a minister. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I take that back. It mentions him as being a minister here, but look at what his ministry is not. Galatians chapter 2. He came to not be ministered to, but to minister. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. But if while we seek to justify, to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Emphatically, no. He's not a minister of sin. Well, what is he a minister unto? Paul tells us, this is the only second time it tells us what is speaks of his ministry. In Romans chapter 15, back up to the left in your Bible, in verse 8. I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. He is a minister of the circumcision. Let me put it another way. When he said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, he said, I've been sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His particular ministry was to the circumcision, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so we begin, come on back to Matthew, with his ministry. Now, what we're going to do for the next couple of Sundays when we're together is look at this ministry. This ministry of the Lord can be divided into two sections. The first section begins in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, in the proclamation of the kingdom and the call to repentance. The second ministry takes place in Matthew chapter 16, when the king and the kingdom have been rejected. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He didn't teach that before this period. It was from that time, up until that time, he preached the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But from this time, and as we look at the ministry of Christ, we can divide it into his former ministry when he preached the kingdom, and we can divide it into his latter ministry when he preached of the suffering that was to follow. In the former ministry, what we have is the teaching. Come on back to Matthew chapter 4. What we have in the former ministry, the first part of his ministry, what we have is the proclamation. The proclamation in the teaching, in the warnings, and in the parables. In chapter 4, we see in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatics, and those who had palsy, and he healed them. The confirmation of the preaching of the kingdom was the same confirmation that we saw last week when we saw the concern or the worry of John the Baptist when he said, "Are you the one we're supposed to look for?" while he was in prison. And he sent two of his disciples. And Jesus said, go and tell John again that these things are taking place. The sick are healed. The lame walk. The blind see. The dead are raised. These things are taking place. These are sent as confirmation that the kingdom of God is at hand. And in verse 25, they're followed him. You probably don't really think much about this, but at that time there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis, but also from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Chapter 5, he begins to what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives the Beatitudes, and we begin to see in chapter 5 this the warnings that take place. In verse 3 of chapter 5, and we're going to go through this, and we're going to go right up through chapter 16 and to that point where the ministry takes a change. So go with me now through 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. You can't enter the kingdom, though. The whole point is for them to enter the kingdom. Verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is the proclamation by the king of his kingdom and how they can enter in to that kingdom. And in chapter 5, verse 48, the last verse in that chapter, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. The call to be perfect so that you can enter in. Chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do your alms before men. Do not your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. It's an individual call, but it is a national call too. But the individual call is to be perfect. And he teaches him how to pray in verse 9. And after this manner, pray ye. And in verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then chapter 7, we're still in this Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, in verse 24, those that have ears to hear, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and does them, I liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. To build that house upon the rock distinguishes the wise man from the foolish man. And in chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, we see the authority of the king being manifested. In verse 2 of chapter 8, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then came a centurion who had a servant who was sick back at home. In verse 7, Jesus said, I'll come and I'll heal him. And the centurion answered verse 8 and said, Lord, I'm not worthy thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus, when he heard it, he marveled and said, I got a feeling it takes a lot to make Jesus marvel about something. You ever think about that? But Scripture said he marveled about the faith of this one man. He said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees have turned against him. The scribes and the Pharisees. Look at chapter 9. Jesus entered, verse 1, entered into a boat and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? And that you may know that the Son of Man hath power in the earth to forgive. Then said he to the sick, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And the multitudes came together. They marveled and glorified God who had given such power unto men. We see the authority of the king manifested time and time and time again through these passages that we read about. We read about his healing of people who are blind in verse 27. And Jesus departed from there, and these two blind men followed him, crying, saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." In chapter 10, he sends out his apostles to preach the kingdom. In chapter 11, we saw where Jesus eulogized John the Baptist. But in chapter 11, there's a starting of a turning point. Not the tipping point, but a turning point in verse 20. After performing all of these miracles, preaching all of these sermons, showing all of this power, demonstrating his ministry as the Son of Man and the Son of God, there is rejection. Verse 20, he began then to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because why? They repented not. They repented not. Chapter 12, verse 14, the Pharisees went out, held a council against him, how they might destroy him. The scribes have turned against him, the keepers of the law. The Pharisees, who were the keepers of the service, have turned against him. And we read later how the Sadducees turned against him too. And so in chapter 13, now we've gotten all the way to chapter 13, and Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom in a parable. Now I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to make it all the way to 16. Our time is done. But I want you to notice that in chapter 13, and this is something we've talked about before, and you're probably going to relate to this. Chapter 13 isn't just about parables. It's about, look at verse 11. They ask him, "Why are you speaking to us in parables, or to these folks in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, verse 11, "Because it's given unto you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given." God always brings in a mystery and introduces it not to the whole group. It's not to the whole group for them to know. It's only to an elect group, a foreordained group. A mystery comes in when God is about to exact judgment on people. And we know what that judgment is. But we'll pick up there. Now, two essential things as we study the ministry of Jesus that we ought to put our focus on. One is that we are to honor him. A lot of people today don't honor him. A lot today say he's just a way. He's one of many ways. That bumper sticker, "Coexist," is a prime example of that. That doesn't give him the honor that he is due. The second essential. Now, let me just back up a minute before I leave that. We're not just to honor him with our lips. We're to honor him with our hearts in all that we do. We are to give him preference over everything that takes place in our life. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge that he should increase and I must decrease. The second thing is not going any better than the first thing today. The second is he is to be believed. We're to believe him. We are to believe what he has said. And he said, "I am the way." You can finish this. "I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes into the Father but by me." When he said what he said, he meant it. There's not another way. That should make us bold to preach the truth of the gospel. He who descended also ascended. We have a very unique calling in that ascension, and we need to pay attention to that. It should make us bold not to worry about the things on this earth that one of these days will fade away. One of these days, in the day of the Lord comes to a close and the day of God begins, will be burned up, and a new heaven and a new earth. There's not a thing down here that anybody's going to take with them when they go. We get so caught up in that, And so many problems come from being caught up in those things instead of being caught up with Him and putting Him first. And it goes back to that problem. I don't care, and I don't know. I need to know so I can care. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the Word again. And the challenge here is for us to spend time in it, to study it, to know these things so that when it comes time to be challenged, so when the Spirit begins to want to teach our spirit the things of Christ, that we are prepared and we can accomplish those good works which were before ordained that we should walk in. We pray, Father, that we honor and give glory and power to Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.